Welcome to the Dominion Embassy broadcast. You are about to hear a kingdom living message from Reverend Kofi Asa of Dominion Embassy, a ministry committed to unveiling our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom system. Reverend Kofi Asa is also a pastor at the Prevailing Word Chapel. Please sit back and enjoy this anointed and insightful message.
So we have been looking at the subject of the corrective love of God. Corrective love of God. And I'm speaking out of an understanding, a revelation the Lord gave me when I was in the Holy Land. I haven't heard anybody teach about this, and I have not really also thought about it. I've been giving hints here and there, but for the past 2 Sundays, I have been teaching on the corrective love of God from the beginning, the first kingdom era. So we have looked at the curse on Satan, and then we have looked at the curse on the earth. Today we want to look at God's word to Eve. God's word to Eve, you know, Eve, the wife of Adam. We want to look at God's word to her. And by God's word to her, we are looking at all mankind as a whole, especially womankind, you know. Because if you read the words that God spoke to Eve after they disobeyed God, you will see that God did not curse Eve. Why would God curse Eve? You see, right from Sunday school, I was taught that God cursed man. And the impression he gives is as if God is a tit for tat person, that if you touch him and he doesn't like it, he's going to knock your head, you know, or he's going to touch you back. As if God is vindictive, that somebody who harbors things inside and waits for an opportunity to get even at you. You know, there are people like that. They never forget wrongs that you do to them. They keep a record of all the wrong. But can you imagine that the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that the kingdom love, what we call agape love, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. In other words, if you love somebody in the heavenly way, in the kingdom way, you know, you are not going to record all that the person does to you, which you don't like. You know, you keep it. I won't forget that you insulted me at this. I won't forget that you insinuated some things against me. I won't forget that you hurt me in a certain way. And then you are waiting for an opportunity to get even at the person. You know, God is not like that. God doesn't pile wrong. Hallelujah. He only piles the right thing. You know, so in talking about the corrective love of God, it is important for us to know this, because many people, unbelievers, believers alike, they have a certain picture about God, which is not a true picture about God, you know. So God was concerned that human beings get a correct picture about him. That is why he brought Jesus. Why else will he bring Jesus? Wasn't Noah and Abraham and all those people, didn't they come and teach us about God? Didn't Moses teach us about God? Didn't Elijah and all those people, John the Baptist, didn't they come and teach us about God? So if what they taught us about God is really what God wants humanity to get, why will he bring Jesus Christ? Because he brought Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ will take us back to the Father. He's the way to the Father, so that we will know the Father. If we knew him from what we had heard from prophets, why will God bring his son? God brought his son because his son was the express image of God. He was in the kingdom above. All the other people, they were on the earth. You know, Abraham, Moses, everybody were of the earth. And they were speaking about God, you know, out of a revelation. But Jesus is the reflection of God himself. He's God in the flesh. So if you see Jesus and the way that he does things in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it should make you form the correct picture about God that he wants human beings to get. So what I'm saying is that the devil tries to give a certain impression about God, which is wrong, which we have to debunk, abuse ourselves of, and then take the correct picture about God. So they give an impression that God is that type. He is not stable, you know. So you should be careful. If he gets annoyed, you know, depending on his mood and all that, He can do some things to you. You know, but God is not like that. Our God, thank God, He's a very stable God. Hallelujah. He's so stable that we can be at rest, away from stress. We can approach Him and we can always do it in faith because we know that He is stable. Hallelujah. Stable in character, stable in emotions. All right. So people give us an impression, like I told you from Sunday school, that God cursed the woman. He didn't curse the woman. He spoke some words to the woman. And I want us to see those words. That's all that we are going to do. We are going to examine the words of God to Eve. And we are going to see whether it is a curse or it is not a curse. You understand that? Because God didn't curse womankind. God didn't curse females. You know, He didn't even curse Adam. We learned that last week. He didn't curse Adam. He cursed the earth for the sake of Adam, so that the earth would cooperate with Adam against the rule of the devil who are taking over this world. So He made this earth that the devil has taken over difficult for the devil to rule over, so that Adam and Eve will see that, no, this ruler is a bad ruler. Let's go back to God. So the curse on the earth, not on Adam, not on mankind, was in favor of mankind. It was God helping mankind to overcome the devil who had taken over the rulership. God will always help us against the devil. He won't cooperate with the devil to against his children. No, you will even do that. You won't give your children to a wicked person just because your children has obeyed you or he disobeyed you only once. And you say that what? You are cursing. No, God didn't curse. He didn't say, in the day that you eat this fruit, I will curse you. He didn't say that. But you see, human as we are, we read our emotions into the word of God. That is something I want to establish in the beginning. While you are reading the Bible, don't read the fallen human emotions into the word of God. Because of what? Because, you see, as for human beings, if we tell somebody not to do something and the person disobeys us and does it, we get annoyed. And when we get annoyed, we speak some words out of the anger. And most times those words are meant to hurt the person who has disobeyed us, are meant to kind of minimize or cripple the person who has disobeyed. Either we abuse the person as off, you know, those abusive words. I mean, that is what we do. So when we look at God, God said to man that we should not take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we took it, or our first parents took it. So we read our emotions into it to say that, well, then God was angry. And so all those words that he spoke out of anger. But he did not. He did not. God was not angry. Actually, God does not react. Do you know why he doesn't react? To react means that based upon what somebody has done, you also do something. So you are waiting for the person. Depending on how he acts, then you also act. That's what we call react. Okay? God doesn't react. Do you know why he doesn't react? Because he knows everything. He knows the future. Because he knows it, he doesn't have to wait for your action before he can determine his action. You understand that? So God knew that mankind was going to fall. So when the fall came, the disobedience of our first parents came, God was not surprised for him to be angry and for him to act out of anger. If he didn't curse Adam, who deliberately disobeyed him, why will he curse Eve? Because Eve was not deceived. Eve was deceived according to the Bible. In other words, Eve didn't really know what she was doing, sort of, into inverted commas. But Adam knew that God said we shouldn't eat it. Adam was well aware. That is what the Bible tells us, that Adam disobeyed God, but Eve, dear, she was deceived. So if God wants to curse somebody, shouldn't he curse Adam, who deliberately disobeyed him? So if God didn't curse Adam, why will he curse womankind or the woman? So let us never read our emotions into God's emotions. Your emotions are fallen emotions, you know. So let me give you some few examples from the New Testament as a background. If you look at the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 18 to 20, the Bible tells us that Zachariah was told by Gabriel that he was going to be dumb. He wasn't going to be able to speak until John the Baptist was born. Why? Because According to the angel, Zachariah didn't believe the words of the angel, Angel Gabriel. So we think that Angel Gabriel was annoyed when he said, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. Because you have not obeyed me, I am going to make you dumb. You will not be able to speak until John the Baptist is born. The Bible, if you read it, it doesn't tell us that the angel was annoyed. But you see, one more time, that is how we read things, our emotions into it. We think that because Zachariah doubted, the angel must be annoyed. So the words that he spoke was out of anger. It was not out of anger. There is nothing to tell us in the Bible that when Gabriel said, you are going to be dumb, he was kind of disturbing Zachariah. No, if you study it properly, you will see that the angel was really helping Zachariah to realize John the Baptist. In other words, to be able to get John the Baptist. Because if Zachariah could speak, I'm sure that he would say some things that would disturb the plan of God. You know? So he has to let him become dumb. And it was a help for temporarily. And afterwards, he can speak. Isn't God a God of love? It's wonderful. He's a God of love. Because some of us, we think that, well, Zachariah disobeyed, or I should say, doubted God, or doubted the angel, you know, and because of that, John the Baptist shouldn't have come. No, God didn't do it like that. He said, look, you don't believe my words, but John the Baptist will come all the same. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. So there is no annoyance there at all. The second example I'll give you is the cleansing of the temple. Mark 11 verse 15 records it, you know. Matthew records it. I think John also records it. But when Jesus was cleansing the temple, was he annoyed? No, he was not annoyed. We will be annoyed if we have to lash people. Mostly when we are lashing people, it is because we are angry. We are angry for their disobedience, for making the house of God a den of thieves. So anytime a teacher is lashing a student, the teacher is annoyed. Or a parent is lashing a student, is annoyed. But when Jesus Christ is lashing, it's not out of anger. He said that it's zeal. Zeal is not anger. Passion to see the right thing done in the house of God. It's not anger. The Bible doesn't tell us Jesus was annoyed and then he whipped the people. But I know Sunday school, they teach us that Jesus was very, very, very annoyed. You know? And we, our emotions, falling emotions say that we can lash the whole church if we are not angry. You know, you can lash one person if you are not angry, but the whole church, you must have some anger. But Jesus was not annoyed. There is nothing to give us an impression in all the Bible that Jesus lashed out of anger. What about the time that he rebuked Peter? Peter had called Jesus Christ aside and rebuked Jesus and said, you will not die. Don't say those things and all that. The Bible says that Jesus turned to Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Once again, we think Jesus was annoyed. There is nothing over there to tell us that Jesus Christ said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because he was angry. You see how sometimes we can read our emotions into God's emotions. One time Moses did that in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 20. The people of Israel had asked for water through memory. Why have you brought us here? We are going to die in the wilderness and all that. And the Bible records that Moses was angry. So God said to Moses that, go and speak to the rock. I'll provide the water. Moses went to the people and said, you rebels. He didn't say speak to the people. He said speak to the rock. Moses, in anger, that is what the Bible says, said to the people, you rebels, should we bring you water from the rock? And he hit the rock twice. When God said, just speak, because you have hit the rock before. The rock was Christ anyway. Jesus had been crucified, and then he was hit two times. The Bible says that water came out, and the people drank, and they were happy. But God said that, Moses, because you have done this thing, you have not sanctified me. In other words, you haven't shown to the people of Israel my real emotion. You see, because you have given them the impression that I am angry because you, human as you are angry that the people are murmuring. But the Bible doesn't record that God was angry. So when Moses showed that anger, as a representative of God, he was not sanctifying God. He had done something that God didn't like. But you see, God was not angry. That is why all the same, water came and the people drank. But Moses gave a wrong impression. Say, you haven't sanctified me before them. You have made me like one of them. You haven't set me apart that God is not a man, that he is angry always. Do you understand that? Says that you haven't done that. You haven't sanctified. You haven't set me apart. You have made me like you, Moses. You have made me like one of the people of Israel who were murmuring. Because of that, I'm not happy with the situation, you know. So the Bible doesn't tell us God was angry. When Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ turned and looked at Peter, and Peter's eyes met with Jesus' eyes, and then he started crying. He remembered that Jesus started crying.
We'll be back briefly to continue with the word. Dominion Embassy is a non-denominational teaching ministry, and our mission is to enable people to rule in life through acknowledging the treasure of the Lord in them. Our purpose is to teach about the treasure of the Lord, namely Jesus and his kingdom system. Our vision is to fully acknowledge the person, principles and performance of Jesus for mankind to teach the kingdom system of God. And our strategy is to bring the kingdom message and ways of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to practical living, teaching and preaching, literature, seminar and audio visuals, all in the subliminal style of Jesus Christ. Welcome to the Dominion Embassy broadcast.
Do you think that the eyes with which Jesus Christ looked at Peter was an angry eye? As for us, when at the time, falling as human beings are, at the time that you want people to stand with you and they deny you not once, but 3 times, not just plain denial, but with cursing and swearing, I don't know this man, I swear, and all that. 3 times, we will be angry at the people. But the Bible doesn't record Jesus was angry. He looked at Peter. I believe that he looked at Peter with the eyes of love. Because earlier on, he had predicted to Peter that you're going to deny me 3 times. You see how God knows ahead. So he doesn't react. He only acts. He is God. He cannot be manipulated by human beings and all that. You see, but sometimes that is what we think. We read God's emotions into our fallen emotions. You know, or our falling emotions into God emotions, and we say that God must have been angry because mankind disobeyed him, and because of that, he cursed womankind. That's not true. You see many instances in the Bible like that. That is not true, because anger doesn't bring about righteousness. Have you read that thing before? Anger. It doesn't bring about righteousness. The Bible puts it this way, I think in the book of James, that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, when God wants to write something, he doesn't need you to be annoyed. Before we see the annoyance, with maybe your father. So your father or your teacher thinks that if he doesn't show anger, he cannot correct a wrong behavior. It's all like that. The Bible says the anger of man, it doesn't bring about the right ways of God. So if you want people to do the right thing, it is not necessarily squeezing your face at your child and you are not talking at your child so that your child will know you are annoyed and then he will correct himself and all that. No, the Bible says that he can correct himself, but you see, you have used a religious method to bring about righteousness, and that thing, it doesn't stand. In fact, next time you have to squeeze your face more. You to come to a place that, in fact, now your face must be perpetually squeezed in order for your child to do the right thing. I mean, do you want a home like that? I mean, you are always moody. You are always angry. You come anger everywhere so that what? Your wife will do the right thing. No, it's not like that. Hallelujah. So God is saying, I don't need you to be angry in order for me to use you to correct something, whether they are misusing the temple or somebody has denied me or somebody has called me aside and dared to rebuke me. No, I don't need to be angry to do that. I don't need to be angry before I speak to the woman for disobeying me. Hallelujah. Now, having said that, I want us to now go and read the words that God spoke to the woman. It is in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and then verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. When our first parents disobeyed, this is what God said to the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And he, oh, hallelujah. And he shall rule over you. I see in this the corrective love of God. Corrective love is the love of God by which he corrects the wrong things in our lives. and by which he corrects the wrong things we have brought about in our environment or our society. Because by making wrong choices, not only you suffer, but the society also suffers. God in his love, he comes along in his corrective love, he comes along to come and correct the wrong in us and in our environment. When our first parents did the wrong thing, God in corrective love came and spoke these words to womankind, you know. And I want us to study it very carefully. He says what? Well, maybe I should say first of all that these words were spoken after God cursed the serpent, okay, or Satan, if you like. After God put limitations on the serpent or Satan. Right afterwards, he said these things. When he was putting limitation on the devil, he said, the last phrase he said that was that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent or of Satan. And that those words that he spoke was a consolation to our first parent, because she has just disobeyed. And the devil caused her to disobey, deceived her to disobey. And God is saying that, look, you have disobeyed, but there is hope for you. Your seed is going to crush the rulership of the deceiver. He's going to destroy his rulership on this earth. Your seed, that seed is Jesus. He is coming to destroy the rulership of the devil that he had taken over from mankind. And so when the woman heard that, wouldn't the woman feel, hey, what kind of God is this? I've just disobeyed him. And he says that all hope is not lost for me. He has said that he's going to use me to take over. My seed is going to take over the rule of this earth from this devil who has taken it over. So that was a consolation. So right after that phrase, now your seed is going to bruise or crush the head of the serpent, he turned to the woman and said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. What should come into your mind? You must always set the word of God in context. When he has just said that my child is going to crush the head of the serpent, and then the next thing he said was that I'm going to increase your pain in childbirth, then he is saying in context that for that my seed to come, there is a need for sorrow in childbirth. There is a need for that. I'll show you why. Because God is correcting the wrong that we have just done. Hallelujah. Wonderful. But I want us to look at what we just read again. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. So he's talking about wives, not so. Your sorrow and your conception. It's talking about bringing forth. So if the woman is not bringing forth, in fact, these words doesn't even apply to her. Hallelujah. It's not for the life of womankind. It's not for the life of all females. It is for only wives. And even for wives, this first part is about when they are going to bring forth. Okay, look at it again. In pain you shall bring forth children. So if a female is not ready to bring forth children, even these words doesn't apply. Can you see that? Good. It says that your desire shall be for your husband. That one is the most loving words God can ever speak. And he shall rule over you. So I want us first of all to understand that the devil has misinterpreted the scripture to make it seem as if all males are the heads of all females. And he says that your husband is going to rule over you. It means that if you are a girl, the boy who is sitting with you in the classroom is your head. And you cannot do as well as your head. Eh? Or maybe if even you do well than your head, a time will come that your head will do better than you. But some of you are very sharp. You say, oh, girls, they develop quickly, their brain. I mean, they're talking. So early years, they do well and all that. So we feel that, well, it's normal. But very soon, the male is going to be your head. Girls, ladies, it is not so. Hallelujah. So if you are not going to bring forth all that, and you are not even going to be a wife, all the words that he spoke to Eve, it doesn't concern. It's as if God has not said anything to the woman. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. But you see, what the devil has done is that he has used this verse as foundation to clamp down on womankind, to make them feel that if you are a girl, you cannot do as well as a boy or as a man. But the scripture was talking to Eve as a wife. And the man was going to rule over you, talking to Adam or talking about Adam as a husband, not as a male. Hallelujah. It is important for us to get this thing, you know, because it is to the woman, it is to your husband, women, that the Bible says that he is going to rule over you, your husband, not other people's husbands. Not other people's husband. Because some of you, you behave as if, I should be careful that I'm not misinterpreted. Let me put it this way. It is only to your husband and your husband alone that you should show the highest respect. You should show the highest deference that you lean towards your husband. You should lean more towards your husband than towards any other husband in this world. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You must lean and respect your husband more than your doctor. Because some of you ladies, you respect the male doctors, you know, more than your husband. So the way that you relate with your male husband, your doctor, you know, oh doc, your husband doesn't get that. Yeah, your husband is with you, and he sees in the hospital, he sees that, look, your submission seems to be more towards, so if your husband is even trying to suggest, listen to this man, please let the man speak. Hallelujah. Because some of us, we respect even our pastors more than our husbands, especially believers. Your pastor is here, your husband is there. The way you do towards your pastor, or what you can call, you like to call your spiritual father. Listen, you should respect your husband more than your spiritual father. I know somehow I'm going to get into trouble with this, but it's okay. Let me teach it. Because 2015, God revealed to me when I was lying down in Galilee. And that is a land of prophets. It's a land of revelation. All the prophets in the world, that's where they come from. There is no wonder God can open your eyes. He has closed the eyes so that he can open the eyes of the Gentiles to who he really is. So even between your father who brought forth you and your husband whom you have married, you must defer towards your husband more than your father. I said I was going to get into trouble with this. Your earthly father, your spiritual father, your pastor, even the president of your country. You know, they say, hey, he's the president. The president has called me. No president will do that. The president has called me at midnight. So your husband says, don't go. And you say, but it's the president. The president is more powerful. He's higher than you. So I should listen to your president. Eh? No. You disobey the president. Eh? And you obey who? Your husband, because it's midnight. I told you already, no president will do that. If it's national security, I don't think that he'll tell you that leave your husband a car. Maybe you say the two of you should come or something like that. So please, don't get a picture that I'm trying to give a wrong, tell you to disrespect your president or disrespect your pastor or disrespect your father or disrespect your doctor. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you is that you must demonstrate, and the man must see that you respect him than your parents. Hallelujah. Wonderful. It's wonderful. You see, I have to stress this because that is what the devil has made things. He has given an impression that all females must be submitted to all males. All females must be submitted to all males. But that is not so. Ladies, don't give an impression to your husband that you respect other men, other people's husband more than him. No, it's wrong. That when other people's husbands speak, you will listen. But when your own husband speaks, his words are disregard. Even he's speaking and you're also speaking. I mean, don't mind him. As for this man, let my spiritual father speak, not my earthly husband. Hallelujah. Even in church, listen carefully, even in church, you must respect your husband and cover your husband. The Bible says clearly the head Paul said, I want you to know, I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing, that the head of the woman is, that's the wife in the Greek, the gun or the ena. The head of the wife is the husband. And he says that because of that, if a woman is praying or prophesying is like preaching or teaching in church, the woman must cover the husband because of the angels. Even among us, because of the angels, you must cover your husband. Why must you cover your husband? Because your husband is fallible. Your husband is not perfect. So you don't come and give a prayer topic to say, let's pray for my husband. He is very, very foolish. You know? Oh, this is an extreme example, but we have ways of going about it. You see? So that your husband is not covered. You came from
heaven to earth. I hope you've been blessed by the word. In case you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, kindly say this after me. Dear God, I repent towards you and sin. Come into my heart. I make you Jesus my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving all my sins already, saving me from hell and accepting me into your kingdom as your royal child. In Jesus' name. Amen. For this and other Kingdom messages and books from Dominion Embassy, call 020-8078-535. Visit our website at www.dominionembassygh.org or our offices at No. 1 Karat Avenue, Eric Warden Street, near Zoom Lion offices, off Queen of Peace Academy, West Anaji Estate, Takoradi, Ghana. God richly bless you. Lord, I lift your name.